Well, good afternoon. As this will be my last time addressing you, I want to thank you once again for the privilege of being here at your conference, for all the hard work and the good food and everything else. So thank you ever so much. We're going to turn together as we look into the Word of God. First to Luke 22, please. Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. Luke 22, and we will read together starting here at verse number 24. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves, is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. You are they who have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that you will three times deny that you know me. And then in John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And breaking into the narrative here, the Lord Jesus in the garden, at the end of verse 4, this group comes and they are looking for the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to them, whom seek ye? In verse 5 of John 18, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. And then verse 15 of John 18, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her who kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Are not you also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And down in verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Are not you also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately, the cock crew. And then finally, John 21, please. Just over a couple of pages, John chapter 21. And of course, the story here, the disciples, they've moved up to the northern part of the country as they're waiting, as the Lord Jesus said for them, for him to meet them there up in Galilee. And as they're waiting, they go fishing. And as they're fishing, we know that they caught nothing. They had an uneventful, unfruitful evening, but we find that in the morning, verse 4, the Lord Jesus was standing on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. The idea is he had stripped down to his inner garment for work, and he puts his outer garment on. And it says he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. As soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon in bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? That is, I suggest, these disciples. He said to him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Shepherd my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. That's all the reading we'll do for the time being. And before we make any comments, we will just look to the Lord again for a brief word of prayer. Father, it is been our privilege this afternoon and this morning and even to begin the day lifting our hearts, our minds, and thoughts to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this another privilege that we have now over this next hour or so to open up the Scripture. We thank you that it is living and powerful. And Father, we thank you that it is your desire, you being so holy and glorious and majestic, and yet you want to speak to us personally. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for your word. And as we open it together now, it's our prayer, Father, that you would, in a very real and special way, by your Spirit, apply the word of God to each of our hearts. So we commit our time to you now. We just lift up each brother and sister to you and pray that the Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, would do the work that only he can do by the Spirit in building up the people of God for his glory. So we pray this in his own precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Julie said I was continuously touching this yesterday, and so she has instructed me, as a good wife would, not to do that anymore. So if you see me doing that, you fire the closest thing that you have at hand up in my direction. Well, we looked yesterday in our session at Peter and his final letter to the saints as he wrote this letter to them to encourage them in the last days, as he would see it, as he was about to leave, that they would continue on and grow and move forward. And we looked yesterday at this experience that he had that he references in chapter 1 of that epistle that confirmed to him and was evidence to him of the reality of the eternal kingdom. And we thought a little bit, just in a cursory fashion, at those three occurrences in the Gospels of the Transfiguration. And what a moment, a time it would have been for Peter. And we thought a bit about that, to be up in the mountain with the Lord Jesus, one of the three who were, it seems, most intimate with him. And there they are up on the mountain, the Lord Jesus, in this majestic way, transfigures. And they see him in his glory. And obviously he didn't forget it. It's something that changed, no doubt, his heart and his opinion of Christ and his view of the kingdom and all of these things. It's wonderful to think of it. But isn't it something, the passages that we've read together now, that not very long after, a literal mountaintop experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, unparalleled, we could almost say, that we find Peter in the dark, standing with those who delivered Christ over to be crucified, denying that he even knew him, and doing so with oaths and curses. And you say, surely it's not the same man. How could it be? How could he go from the heights of glory with Christ to this low place? And yet we would have to agree, as we think a little bit about Peter, that he is in so many ways just like us, And what I'd like to do in the session this afternoon is just to trace, in a very simple way, through what it seems may have happened to Peter, and then to see how the Lord, in the wonderful way that he does as the shepherd, comes along and draws Peter back to himself. And perhaps we can learn a few lessons as we go that would be applicable to our own lives. I think it's safe to say that no Christian ever plans to end up in the place that we find Peter in. It's never the intention. No Christian ever starts their life saying, I want to at some point in my Christian life fall hard, flat on my face in a public way. And yet, sadly, we would have to agree that it does happen, doesn't it? One of the things we'll see as we trace through these, the record of what happened here, is that there were things resident in the heart of Peter that Peter did not know were there. Our brother reminded us, as he read in Luke chapter 22, and we looked at it here again in our reading, that the Lord Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. Peter didn't know. Peter said, I will die with you. And the Lord Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. You deny that you even know me, you let alone die with me. You'll say you don't even know me. You'll save your own skin, and out you'll go. There were things in his heart that he didn't know were there. And the Lord Jesus had great plans for Peter. We find that before the event even happens, as we were reminded, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, and again, to the group he said, Satan's desire to have all of you, and we could put ourselves in there. And yet he said, I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And when, not if, but when you're turned around, when you're converted, I already have a ministry for you. Strengthen your brethren. And we find Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 saying, I also am a shepherd. And he spent his life doing that very thing that the Lord Jesus, after he was converted, said he would do. He strengthened his brethren. And of course, as we've heard, he's been doing it ever since through the letters that he has written here for us. I would suggest as we think through these verses together that it is true also in each of our own hearts that there are things resident there that when we first came to know the Lord, perhaps we thought, that will never bubble up to the surface again. That's gone now that I'm a Christian. But isn't it true that as we go through the Christian life, we find that there are things that keep coming up and we say, Lord, how could that be there? And I have found in the years that I've known the Lord, I know relatively few compared to some of you, but even in the time that I've known the Lord, to find that much of the Christian life so far, for me at least, has been the Lord demonstrating for me through the events of life what's really inside, how weak I am in the flesh, and that I must constantly lean on Him. I need Him, and so do you. We need Him every moment. Day by day, we need the Lord. The Lord will constantly show us what's in our heart. Let things come into our life, and we realize, I need the Lord. I need you, and we turn back and lean on Him. So I want to think first, what is it that we would say led to this fall of Peter's? And I don't want this, by the way, to be a message of discouragement by any way, shape, or form. We want to think about the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus does with Peter, and yet learn a little bit as we go that we are perhaps like Peter and lessons of what not to do. So I think the first thing we could say is I just want to show you, we skipped around a bit, and I want to bring you back to Luke 22. Just to show you a verse that we read together, and perhaps you're there already, but we read in verse 33 of Luke chapter 22. Peter says, Lord, just after the Lord said Satan had desired to have him, he says, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. I'm ready, Lord. I am ready. I know what you said, Lord, but I'm ready. I suggest the first thing that happened, even subtly in the heart of Peter, is that Peter started to rely upon himself, self-reliance. He was trusting in his own ability. You know, it's an interesting thing. Anybody here who's been a Christian for any amount of time, if a new believer was entrusted to your care, maybe a relative, maybe somebody you had the privilege of leading to the Lord, and you have in your care now this new believer, And we'll just assume, for the purpose of the illustration, that there's no one else around to help, and you've got the responsibility of seeing that this person would grow in the Lord. What would you tell them to do? I think all of us here would have the same list, the same things we would encourage a new believer to do. We'd say, first of all, young believer, you need to make the Word of God the focus of your life. You need to memorize it. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to really apply yourself to it. That's what we tell a new believer, wouldn't we? You need the Word of God. And we'd say, look, when you read the Scripture, you need to take the things you see there, the promises of God, and you get down and you pray. You bring the promises before the Lord, and you pray about all that's in your life. You tell Him your heart, and you develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We'd tell a new believer that. We would tell a new believer, it is very important for you to share your faith. Sharing your faith, the Lord Jesus, first of all, told us to do so, but not only that, when we do so, it makes real to us in a fresh and living way our own salvation. When we tell someone else how wonderful it is to be a believer and how to be saved, and we would say, share your faith. And we'd say, be a part of a local fellowship. Be faithful to a local church. This was God's idea, you see, that we come together and with those who you're accountable to, who watch out for you. You exercise your gift and work and grow in that environment. And we would say you commit yourself to a local church that follows the Word of God. You put yourself under the leadership there and you follow and you serve in that environment. And don't miss meetings. Commit yourself to it. That's what we'd say. Am I right? I think I'm also right that some of the very things we tell a new believer, that as we go on a little bit in the Christian life, we have a tendency to stop doing the very things that we would tell someone new that they need to do to live a life for the Lord. And in a sense, we start to think, I've been on the road a little while now. I can survive. Look, I can quote a few Bible verses and I can outline, you know, Bible book for you. I've got enough. I can go through a few days without reading the Scripture. I don't really need to get down and have a time of prayer. I'll do that later. And suddenly we realize, oh, and I can skip the odd, I don't need to be faithful to the church, I don't need to be a part. This happens, doesn't it? And the very thing that we would tell a new believer that we know we need to tell them to grow, we don't do it. And we start to rely on ourselves. I think this happened to Peter. If I could illustrate it for you, of course, physical fitness is a very important part of our life. And you can see from the exquisite manliness before you that it's been a great part of my life. That's tongue-in-cheek, of course. And yet, here's how this works. And if you've ever done any exercise, you know how this works. You realize that literally things are going south, and they're dropping, you know, and what used to be taut and strong is now going the other way. And you realize, look, something has to change, and I'm going to stop with the donuts and so on. I'm going to focus on physical fitness. And maybe you have in mind, this is what I would like to achieve with this exercise. So you go about doing it, and you great guns for a while. And before long, you realize there are results being made. And it's a wonderful thing. And at some point, you stand in front of the mirror, and if you're like me, you invite your wife in and say, isn't this wonderful? look at the fruit of my labor. And it's all very good. But you know what happens to most people, don't you? It's at that very point when we need to keep doing those things that we stop. And what got us to that wonderful moment, we stop doing it. And you know what happens? You don't even need to go and start eating boxes of donuts each day. There are forces that are already against you, aren't there? Just gravity. And so on. And before, without doing anything, you just stop doing the good things you were doing without any effort on your part. The negative forces will take over, and you'll find that all your hard work was for nothing. And you got to start over again, and it's harder because you're older, and it doesn't work as well as it did before. Now look, what's true in the physical realm in that sense? And Paul the Apostle thought he could use an illustration like that, didn't he? Exercise yourself unto godliness, he said. Bodily exercise profits a little or for a little while, but godliness is profitable for the life that now is and the life that is to come. And what we find in the physical realm is true spiritually. That we set out, perhaps as new believers, and we're being guided and encouraged by other brothers and sisters, and we do these things, and we see there's real growth happening. And then, look, all you need to do is stop doing those good things. All you need to do is not read the scripture as much, is stop studying, is stop having times apart in prayer, stop sharing your faith. Just stop doing the positive, and there are negative forces already there, resident in you, in the flesh, outside of you, designed to make you fall. The devices of the devil, strategic devices, purposed for you to fall, and then he uses the world that we live in and can't escape from, and he uses it against us. And so we have these forces, they're always there, and when we stop the positive and self-reliance, we're going to find that these forces will pull us in the opposite direction. This is one of the reasons Peter would write in his last letter. He starts talking about falling, and he ends talking about falling. If you do these things, if you keep adding the positive, keep going, keep moving forward, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And then he gets to the end and he says, look, though you know these things, you're already established in them, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So to those who are established, to those who are mature in the faith, he would say, you beware lest you also fall. But grow, he said. Keep growing. To the oldest saint, he would say it. Keep growing. Keep growing. Grow in grace into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so to not fall will involve purposed, diligent pressing on, going forward, doing the positive, staying with the Lord in the Scripture, times of prayer. We need to keep doing these things. And if you've stopped, may I encourage you, using Peter's words, to keep going, to grow, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So first of all, self-reliance. And I think we could say from back in verse 24 of the same chapter, Luke 22, just after the Lord has told them that he was going to be betrayed, and he'd been telling them all along what was going to happen. Just after telling them, they have this discussion, not just Peter, but Peter was included. The group of them have a discussion, which of them should be the greatest. You know, this is the second time this happened. Back in Luke chapter 9, not too long before, the very same thing. He just told them he was going to be delivered over, and they have a discussion who'd be the greatest. And he took a little child and set the child in the midst and taught them a little lesson. And yet they didn't seem to get it, so here they are again, and they're saying which of them should be the greatest. So self-reliance, and secondly, I'd suggest self-focus. Self-focus. It's all about me. Life is all about my happiness. The local church, it's all about the local church meeting my needs. If the church doesn't, in quotes, meet my needs, I will not be a part of that church. Focus on me. Not a focus on, I want to meet the needs of others. I want to serve. The focus becomes me, which I want to be in that high place. And I can tell you as I say that, that is something that I find in my own heart, and perhaps you find it in yours. This is why we would avoid sometimes the menial, the tasks that perhaps nobody wants to do. We'll leave those jobs for someone else. Because I'm a little higher than that. I'll let someone else do it. Isn't it something that just after this occasion, they go into the upper room and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, gets down. What a moment, a lesson it must have been for them to see him down, to look down at him holding their feet in his hand. And it just said prior to that, he came from God, he went to God, all things delivered into his hands. And those very hands, he gets down and washes the feet of the disciples, taking the low place, not self-focus. And this is what had happened, it seems, to Peter. Self-reliance, self-focus. And then there was pride. It tells us, I'll just read for the sake of time, I'll just skip over here and read quickly Matthew 26. Again, the same account. It says in verse 31, then said Jesus to them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. Verse 31 of Matthew 26. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. You're wrong, Lord. You're wrong. But just notice what it says here when he says in verse 33, Peter said, though all men will be offended because of you, not me. What was he doing? He was comparing himself. We would say this was spiritual pride in a sense. He was comparing himself with other people. He was saying, these other disciples, I've spent 3.5 years with them. I know what they're like. And perhaps some of them might be offended. Everybody else might, but not me. Not me. And you see, he had what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12 happened to him. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So self-reliance, self-focus, and pride. Now these things were in his heart. They came out in his words. And then we see that they came out in some of the things that he did. And I want to show you a few of these here. We found in Luke chapter 22 in verse 54 that Peter... Here, we'll just turn here. I think you might be there already. Luke 22, 54. It says, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. He followed afar off. So our brother was being a pea shooter. I'm going to be a sea captain in a minute. I've got some C's. And I've got some D's too. I don't know what to call that. But anyway, I've got 4 D's for you. Distance from the Lord. What had changed in his heart resulted in him, though there was still a sense in which if you looked, you'd say, well, he is following. But the Bible tells us he's now following afar off. You know, sometimes we'll see a brother or sister who had been perhaps in happy fellowship with the saints, and suddenly they're just gone. You don't see them anymore. And it's not that they've gone to another church. They're just gone, and they're not sort of going anywhere. And you say, now what's happened? What's happened? I suggest to you that this didn't happen just immediately. It wasn't just one Lord's Day morning they got up and said, I'm not going to go to the meetings anymore. This was a process. And what had happened, and I can tell you that this happened, there was a period when that believer was coming to the meetings of the church, perhaps was functioning in the ministry in which the Lord had put that brother or sister, still doing all the things that they'd been doing, but in the heart, something had changed. And in the heart, as the Lord Jesus would put it, I guess one of the prophets, and it's repeated, he said, even though, you know, it seems the outward, the things you say, your mouth, you say you're near to me, in your heart, though, you're very far from me. And this is what happens when a believer sort of disappears like that. For a while they were functioning in the outward capacity, but in the heart a distance had developed from the Lord, from following the Lord. And so going through the outward motion with the heart not near the Lord anymore, following afar off, and eventually you can't keep up sort of the facade anymore because the heart isn't there. It's not for the Lord. The motivation isn't right. And then eventually the work stops too, and the brother or sister's gone. And this is what happened to Peter. It says our brother referred us to Amalek as he said, a picture, it seems, of the flesh in so many ways. Just a verse, again, I won't ask you to turn, but in Deuteronomy 25, describing who it is Amalek went after. Deuteronomy 25, as they went through the wilderness, it said, the Lord said, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. And he did not fear God. And there's a very real sense in which as we, in our heart, if we find that there's a coldness, and we find there's a little bit of a distance between us and the Lord, and we lose the motivation, that it's then that the flesh can come in. You see, we need to be near. And this is what Amalek focused on. And this is what happened to Peter. Distance from the Lord. Secondly, and from John 18, we found twice over, as we read in John 18, that Peter, as he gets into the palace of the high priest, and the Bible tells us a couple of times that it was cold, it was dark, and here he is, he's inside the palace, and the Lord Jesus is, of course, in the hands of those who are persecuting and abusing him, and yet Peter, it says, he stands. And it tells us twice over, it tells us in verse 18 of John 18 and in verse 25, Peter is warming himself. He's warming himself. A desire to please himself. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways." And while the Lord is suffering, the Lord's on trial, Peter's concerned with himself, warming himself. That's a challenge to me, you know, because all around us there are people in need, people suffering, brothers and sisters in our own local churches who need encouragement, who need someone to come alongside and be that person to bring them near again, point them to the Lord. And yet we can forget all of that, all the need that's around us, all the suffering, and be focused on our own pleasure. And this is what happened to Peter. And then there was defiling companionship. And this, to me, is amazing how the Spirit of God has recorded this. Verse 5 of John 18, we find out in Gethsemane, when this band of men come to take the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 5 of John 18, Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. Judas is standing with that group. And then look at what it says in verse 18. The servants and officials stood there, had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. Judas stood with them. You say, well, that's where Judas belongs. He's a betrayer. Peter stood with them. You know, it's the same group. You know that because down, I read these verses at the end of the chapter. Verse 25, they said therefore to him, are not you also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, which happened in the garden, said, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Isn't that something? Judas stood with them. And Peter, standing with those people, those who hated the Lord, that turned him over to be crucified, here's Peter standing with that very group. He'd been up on the mountain. Now he's standing with those people, defiling companionship. It tells us in Luke's account, in Luke 22, that he sat with them. Peter sat with them. Peter stands with them. I suggest he walked in, perhaps, with some of them too. Alluding, of course, to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And this is exactly what Peter's doing. Here he is standing, sitting with the enemies of the Lord. And if I could speak in particular to the younger audience just for a moment. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is one of, I think, only four times in the New Testament when a verse starts with, be not deceived. Why would God start a verse by the Spirit of God with be not deceived? I think the answer is obvious, isn't it? This is an area where we would naturally deceive ourselves. And so he wants us to think about this. Don't you be deceived. And he goes on to say this, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good character, good morals. To all of us, but I think in a special way to the younger crowd, perhaps, please be not deceived. I tell you on the authority of God's word, just as we're reading it here now, if you choose to make your companions, not for the purpose of seeing them won for Christ, that you might use it as an excuse for why you're doing it, but if you choose to make your companions, those that you spend time with, those whose company you enjoy, people who don't know the Lord, and therefore, according to Scripture, are the enemies of the Lord. If you choose those people as your companions, you may come here and be with the people of God, and then outside, you choose people who don't know the Lord. I tell you, don't be deceived. Your good morals, your character, your spiritual convictions will be lost. And what will happen to you will be exactly what happened to Peter in the last point. He denied the Lord. You see, here's what happened. He got himself into a situation where he had to choose. You see, he was standing with the wrong crowd. And they eventually, by spending time standing with these people, he was backed into a corner. And he had to make a choice. And he chose to deny the Lord. And you know, that's happened countless times. Countless times. By having companionship that's defiling, we end up denying the Lord. Well, that's not These are lessons for us to notice. That's not an encouraging line of thinking, and yet it's real to our hearts, and I think they're lessons for us to learn. But in the few minutes that we have left, I'd like to think about what changed. Peter's story is a glorious story, isn't it? It ends on such a high note, and yet he has this terrible period here in the middle. Well, what happened for Peter? Just a verse in Luke 22, and again a verse that we would know well. Luke chapter 22. And look with me at verse 60. This is Peter in the final denial, Luke 22:60. It says, "And Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're saying.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." The steps of Peter going from that place where he was, coming back to the place where the Lord would really use him, first of all was this: Peter had his face turned toward the Lord. I'm implying it. Peter saw the Lord look at him. So when Peter heard the rooster crow, Peter obviously must have turned right away and looked over at the Lord. He was within view, and he turned and looked at him. And I'd suggest to you the steps of a person coming back start with this, a turning of our face back to the Lord. And this is the first thing he did. And you know what he saw when he looked back at the Lord? He saw the Lord turn and look at him. Must have been quite a moment for Peter. And of course, we can imagine, we try to, what it must have been, what that look must have been when the Lord looked over. And the Lord knew. This wasn't a hard look. A look of pity, a look of love. And it says when Peter saw that look, he remembered the word of the Lord. He went out and he wept bitterly. This is a wonderful thing to realize, you know, that when we, in spite of what we may have done, when we turn our face to the Lord, As Moses would write in Deuteronomy, if from wherever you are, as he describes Israel and all their wanderings away from God, he'd say, if from there you seek the Lord, you'll be found of him. You'll find the Lord no matter where you are. And we hear stories like this. I had a conversation with a brother on one occasion who had wandered far from the Lord, made terrible decisions. And he relayed to me a story of how God, in a miraculous way, just at the moment when a decision was going to be made that would have taken him perhaps farther than he could have ever come back, maybe. And just at that moment, the Lord came in. And he said at that moment he realized the Lord, at perhaps one of the lowest moments, the Lord had not forsaken him. The Lord was still there looking at him, wanting him to turn his face back toward him. And here Peter turns his face to the Lord. He sees the Lord turned to him. He remembers, it says, the word of the Lord. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." King James has it converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word really is restoring. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This is wonderful. Now look, what happens, you see, when you and I sin? You know that this happens. What happens when we sin is this. The enemy of our souls, the accuser, he starts to tell us certain things about ourselves. Sometimes we think our own selves. I've done this myself many times. Dennis, you're a mess. You are a mess. How could you do that? What a mess. You are utterly useless. You're no good. Finally, you know what's been real all along. You're no good, and you'll never be able to be used of the Lord. You're a mess. The devil reinforces them. And you know what we need? When you and I have wandered away, we've sinned, we need to do exactly what it says Peter did. He remembered the word of the Lord. It's the word of God that restores the soul. It's the word of God. The word of God will tell us how God really sees us. You see, we start to tell ourselves things that aren't true. We tell ourselves, the devil does too. We're condemned. You are condemned. and we feel like a guilty criminal with our head hung low, and we know we ought to come before the Lord, but we feel we're condemned, and he's a judge. And we hang our head before him. Is that how Scripture presents it for a believer? It's not, is it? It's not at all. Our brother referenced Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. And you know, the Day of Atonement, there was one goat, and it says it would be slain. They would lay their hands on the head, that it would be slain. I'm just going to read. You can turn if you like. It's Leviticus 16. It might be nice to see this. Leviticus 16 and verse 8. It says this: Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 20, it says, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. You know, two wonderful things that we would do well to remember when we feel perhaps the sinfulness of our heart and we think of Calvary. Two wonderful things. We often remember what Christ did in bearing our sin in his own body in the tree, and we see that in the first goat that's offered here. He died, a sin offering. The offerings, the first three, it seems that the goodness of the offering is imputed to the offerer. And we see that that Christ, we are made the righteousness of God in him. And yet the last two, it seems as though those are the sin of the offerer is imputed to the offering. And the offering dies on behalf of the offerer. And so we see the sin offering. And this goat dies in the place of those who should have died. And we enjoyed it this morning as we thought about it in the Lord's Supper. But you know, the second goat, there's a wonderful truth there too. As this second goat, the scapegoat, they'd put their hand over the head of this goat and confess over it all the sins of the people, all their iniquities, their transgressions. And that goat, it said, would go by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness and would bear away the sins of the people. And so we have, on the one hand, propitiation. You know, the antonym of propitiation means to enrage, to make angry. Propitiation is the opposite, it's to appease. And that the wrath of God at Calvary was poured out on Christ. And we see when this first goat would die, and die as a sin offering, it pictures for us Christ bearing our sin in his own body in the tree, dying in our place, the wrath of God poured out once and for all for every sin you and I'd ever commit, laid upon Christ, and he died for us there on the cross. But you know, secondly, we read in John, when John the Baptist in John 21 would point to Christ as he walked and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." I think that's what we'd call expiation, to take away. That there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus, or we would read in Hebrews, repeated, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That our sin is no longer before the face of the Lord. You know, I remember the house we lived at prior to the one we live in now. There was a day in the winter when my boys were playing outside, and this group of neighborhood kids came by. They wandered into the yard, and they really mistreated my boys. I was upstairs in my office. I didn't realize this was happening, and I guess for their sakes, it's a good thing. They were doing naughty things to them. They were putting their faces in the snow, and they took their sleds away, and all these things, and I came down, and I'll tell you, Daddy wasn't very happy. I couldn't quite take in that they would come into my yard and do that, and so on. Whenever I would see those kids, you know what I'd remember? What they did. Every time I'd drive by, oh, those kids, those are the ones who did it. And many times, it took all my strength to keep driving and not say anything to them. But you know, we moved a little over a year ago. I don't see those kids anymore. Now, I've brought that terrible memory to the forefront of my mind now, but I don't think of it anymore. You know why? generally speaking. This is an illustration. I don't think of it because I don't see them anymore. They're not in front of me. They're gone. I've moved. Now, again, an illustration, but this is something of the sense of this. You see, the Lord Jesus died and bore the punishment. He placated, he appeased the wrath of God. But you know, in pictured here in the other goat, he took away the sin. And we would read, God would say, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And when you and I sin, this is what Peter, I think in the first private meeting that we read about with Peter and the Lord, I think the Lord probably told him some of the things that he did for him at Calvary. And that no longer when a believer sins is it a condemned sinner standing before a judge. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ died for our sins, not condemned. No, it's a child before a father, a loving father. It's not judgment, it's not condemnation. This is a loving father saying, I want to bring you back into the place where we enjoy each other's fellowship again, where you can enter into the blessings that are mine that I am bringing you into. You can share the riches of being a child in my family and not be off wandering somewhere else. And so here, Peter, he remembers the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is precisely what we need when we sin. It's exactly what we need. It's what we least feel like doing sometime. We don't feel worthy, perhaps, to come in prayer. We don't feel worthy, but it's exactly what we need. You know, the word of God, what we need, what we see when we sin is that we need to be changed. Isn't that right? We sin and we think, why am I like that? I wish I was different than I am. I want to change. I want to be better. And you know, God has given us something that has a transforming effect on our life. And therefore, when we sin, the enemy's purpose is to keep us from coming to the very place that will do for us what we know we need to have done, to be changed. He'll keep us from Scripture. Don't go there. And if I could encourage you, just come straight to Scripture. Open up the Word of God. You know, Isaiah 55, we have this beautiful picture. We hear the verse quoted. The rain and the coming down and the snow from heaven and water the earth, it brings forth and buds. So also is my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It'll prosper in the thing that I've sent it. It'll do its work. Now, we hear that verse. Let me ask you this question. If I said to you, my purpose for you will be accomplished, what would your next question be? Well, what's your purpose for me? Right? That's what you'd want to know. Isaiah 55 tells us that when the word of God is preached, God's purpose will be accomplished. You know what that chapter goes on to say? It describes how a tree coming up used to be one kind of a tree. It'll come up another tree. In other words, what used to be bearing apples, when the rain of the word of God falls upon it, it's going to bear another kind of fruit altogether. The word of God does that for us. Organic, real heart change through the word of God. Now look, it's not the flesh that ever changes. The flesh will never change. The flesh will always be just like it is now. Sometimes I wish as I got older that it would be different, that the temptations wouldn't be strong, that the flesh will never change. But you know, our heart can change. The things that we choose, and becoming Christ-like is God's purpose for us, and that will, the demonstration of that will be a consistent delight, more consistent as we go on to do the will of God, more consistent reliance on Christ. The Lord Jesus in 1 Peter, Peter's describing him and says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed his cause to him who judges righteously. He implicitly and completely trusted and committed his cause to his Father. And you know, that's one of the things that God, as he changes our hearts, as we spend time in the Word of God, we will find, this is one of the things God will seek to change in our heart, that we are trusting him. We want to do his will. We rely more on him. The flesh is no different. And yet we find the heart, the part of us that chooses is different. It's changing. God is transforming us. And we want to lean more and more on him. And so he remembered the Word of the Lord, and we need it. And we find that he repented. He wept in verse 62. He went out and he wept bitterly. He truly wanted. He wasn't, when he said he loved the Lord and he wanted to follow, he wasn't kidding. He really did, didn't he? He really, really wanted to serve the Lord. And he really thought that he would have died for him. And yet he found that that was not his heart. But you know, he repented. And we have this first meeting, a private meeting. We don't know anything about it other than the fact that we find the women who come in Luke 24, and they're telling the disciples that they've seen the risen Lord. These two on the road to Emmaus, they say, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Peter, they say. He's appeared to Peter. We don't know anything about it. I suggest to you that when he appeared to Peter, he perhaps described to him, again, as I said, all that he did at the cross, brought him into an understanding of it and what it meant for him and his failure. And by the way, this is one of the first stops the Lord makes after his resurrection, isn't it? It's the third in the order of the Lord's appearances after the resurrection. First to Mary, then to a group of women, four at least, maybe more, and then he appears to Peter, and then the two on the road to Emmaus. It's something, isn't it? That he would find, that he would go and seek out, even before he actually met with him, he told the ladies to go and tell Peter that I'm risen again. Amazing. And it must have been something for Peter, and he must have been ashamed, but for the Lord Jesus to make a point of meeting with him. I just want to, as a point of application, this was so important to the Lord, the shepherd, that he would come to Peter and bring him back again, bring him near to himself. I wonder how important it is sometimes to you and I. When we see somebody who perhaps might be wandering, who might be cold, do we care? Do we pray for them? You know, it's easy to jump in the car, perhaps, and say something negative about what so-and-so said or did. Or, you know, I wonder how much, before we ever would do that, we would pray for them. That brother or sister would be brought near. Pray for them, and maybe pray for an opportunity that, Lord, you'd even use me in some way to see that that person might come near the Lord. This is the Lord's heart. The Lord is our shepherd, and we see it here with Peter. And just as we are wrapping up here, we find, as we read in John 21, this second meeting, and this is a public meeting. I think, by the way, the denial was public, not only in the presence of unbelievers. I suspect John overheard some of these things. It doesn't tell us it was John, but of course John, referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, that disciple knew the high priest, and he had some connections, and he got Peter in the door of the high priest's palace. And I wonder if John didn't overhear. I don't know, I just wonder. He was in there too, the things that Peter said. So here's a public meeting in John 21. Just a few points, and again, I was doing my very best to find C's for all of these, and I failed on one point, and I am ashamed. But for the first one, I have no C, it's just this. Peter drew near to the Lord. I think it's wonderful. He's the first one into the water. It's quite a scene, isn't it, to see Peter there? John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, he grabs his other coat, and he literally jumps into the water. He could swim, it would seem, as an aside, when he was sinking during the storm. It wasn't because he wasn't swim. He couldn't swim that he was scared, right? He could swim. It just was a circumstance that was over his head, so to speak. So he draws near to the Lord again. He dives into the water. This tells me, again, something about the first meeting. This tells me the private meeting, the Lord dispelled all fear, all sense that Peter might have had that I can't be near the Lord anymore. He was gone, and he realized that because of what Christ did, my sin at a particular time as a believer does not preclude me from nearness to the Lord. And Peter's the first one in the water. He wanted to be near again. Secondly, we find in verse 12, Jesus said, come and dine. And we find, I think it's lovely to think. You think of Peter standing there in the dark, cold night with the enemies of the Lord. And what a different picture. The morning. I picture the sun shining on this morning, and they're there on the shore, and he's with the disciples, and he's with the Lord. It's wonderful. This is a picture of the restoration of someone's heart. He's back with the people of God. He's back. He wants to be. He's the first one there. And he's back with the Lord again. Companionship. The conflagration. I was struggling for a C. There's a fire. Not a huge one, but there was a fire there. And I think that's wonderful too here. Reminding Peter, I'm sure, that there was another fire you once stood beside. You thought you had to go into the world to get warm, to find your pleasure. But the Lord's, I think, reminding him, you know what, Peter? I can keep you satisfied. I can keep you warm. You stay close to me. And he lights a fire for him there on the seashore. And then this wonderful conversation. And I know you've no doubt noticed before, had pointed out to you before, that obscured again here in the Authorized Version and how it's translated, but there's a little play on the word love happening here And no doubt you've seen that before, but I'll share it for some perhaps who haven't. Of course, there's two words used for love in the New Testament, aren't there? There's the word, we say charity, it's usually translated, which is agape love. It seems to be used only in reference to God or to the fruit of the Spirit, or as Peter would use it in 2 Peter chapter 1, of progress, sort of the pinnacle, this godly love that wants nothing in return. Then there's the other love that seems to be more of a natural type of a love. It's the word phileo. And there's a little play on these words here in John 21. As you read through this conversation, in verse 15, the Lord says to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And it's the word agape he uses. It's this higher word for love. Do you agape me, Peter? In other words, do you have that kind of love that would sacrifice, like you said you would, that self-sacrificing love? Do you have that for me, Peter? Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you," but he doesn't use the same word. He doesn't use the word agape. He uses the lower word. "Yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you," this lower word for love. "You know that I love you." And the Lord says, "Feed my lambs." The second time he says to him, verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And he uses again agape love. "Do you love me, Peter, with that godly love?" And the second time, Peter says again, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he uses that lower word again, Peter does. He doesn't repeat it. He says, "You know that I phileo you." And then the third time, verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas," and then the Lord Jesus uses the lower word, "Do you phileo me?" Peter was grieved, and I think this is the reason. He said unto him the third time, "Do you love me?" using that lower word, phileo. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know, it's interesting. You compare Peter and John. John was occupied with Christ's love for him, the disciple who Jesus loved. Peter, it seems, initially was occupied with how much he loved the Lord, all that he'd do for the Lord. And it was Peter who fell, and John who stood near the cross when Christ was crucified. You see, John was caught up with how much the Lord loved him. And here, the Lord brings Peter to this point three times, like the three denials, with a fire. He just reproduces the scene, but in a very wonderful, wonderful way. And he asks him, "Peter, in other words, Peter, do you realize now what your own heart is like?" And it's here at this point, when Peter, the Lord brings him to that point, and he realizes, "Lord, you know what my heart's really like." The Lord here commissions him. He commissions him for service as a shepherd of the sheep at the very time when he realizes what his own heart is like. I think that's wonderful. You see, Peter had to realize before he could ever go out and help other people, before he could ever shepherd others, Peter had to realize that he himself needed the chief shepherd all the time. He needed the Lord, and he couldn't be focusing on himself and his accomplishments and his love. He needed his eyes on Christ. And when he had his eyes on Christ, conscious of his own weakness, depending on the Lord said then, "Now look, now you can go out and you can shepherd and help others if you know what your own heart's first like and aren't dependent on yourself." And so he commissions him for spiritual service, and he sends him out as a shepherd of the people. If I could say just in closing, as the Lord does a similar work in our hearts, and we realize increasingly our need for the Lord, our dependence on Him, perhaps God would use us, maybe not in an official sense, but He would use us all the time in our life. We'd always be keeping an eye out for those who might be wandering, those who might be hurting. Sometimes we see people who've gone through the same thing we've gone through, had the same type of struggle, and God would use us, we trust, to be a help to people. You know, that's the body of Christ functioning together. We would encourage each other, exhort each other, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. May God use us for that, and that we would build each other up, not tear each other down. Be encouragers, be shepherds of God's people, and we see churches thriving and growing together in encouragement as the opposition comes from the outside. May we listen to the words of Paul as he said to those Ephesian elders, "Take heed to ourselves, to the flock, committed them to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build us up. And as we're built up, may God use us to build up the Lord's people for His glory." So we'll just close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You, Lord, for this lovely incident when Peter, after such a shameful public fall, that he be brought back again, recommissioned for service. Father, we pray that we would take to heart the words of this very apostle as he would exhort each of us, Lord, to do the things that he wrote for us in this epistle of 2 Peter. Add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. And we pray, Father, that all of us would have a heart that would be careful, realizing that not one of us could ever be exempt from falling. We need your strength. Help us to stay close. And we pray that we grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray you'd bless your word. Use it for your glory, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen.